If I had a title different to the one given, it would be What Christians Should Not Wear to Worship. What Christians Should Not Wear to Worship. Now, I'm not talking about physical clothing, one's attire for church attendance. I don't think God cares half as much as many Christians care regarding our dress preferences when it comes to church. But this sermon is about things, i.e. character traits, sinful actions, wrong attitudes, that we are to put off, just like we put off our clothes when they are soiled or when they are dirty. And verse 1 to 17 gives us some spiritual advice about our spiritual dress. Things to put off, things to put on. And verse 1 to 9 is putting off what you should not wear to church. And verses 11 to 17, what you should put on, what you should be wearing to church. But that's just a metaphor, the clothing. It's about our character traits, our attitudes, and our actions. And I want to split this passage into three headings. Number one, before we get dressed, verses 1 to 4. And before we get dressed, before we come, each day the Christian should have a right mindset. Now that, of course, is important when it comes to clothes. If you're going to decorate the house, don't put your best suit on. If you're going on a ramble or a hike, don't wear high heels or uncomfortable shoes. If you're going to a wedding, don't go in your bathers or your swimming trunk or your cozy. A right mindset, wearing the right clothes for the right occasion, is very important. And the Apostle Paul tells these Christians at Colossae not where they are going to decorate on a hike or a wedding, not where they're going. He emphasises who they are going with. Who they are going with. That is Jesus Christ. And because they are going with Jesus, they need to dress appropriately. And again, remember, I'm using the expression of clothes simply as a metaphor, a figure of speech. Just as we clothe our bodies to look presentable, so every Christian must clothe their heart and their mind to be presentable to Christ. That is important today, but it was so important in New Testament times. For example, under the pagan religions in New Testament times, very little was said about personal morality. See, a worshipper could go to the temple, make an offering to his God, leave the temple and live a very sinful lifestyle the whole week, and then turn up again next week, make their offering and go back and live a sinful lifetime. Your lifestyle and your spirituality were disconnected. One was something you did at the temple, and the rest you lived however you wanted. That is how the pagan religions practice. This in one compartment, this in another. Every day was slightly different. But when Christianity came on the scene, it exploded into that culture and gave a new message. That what you practiced or what you believe affected what you practice. Because sadly, we still live with that mentality that you can do one thing in church and another thing elsewhere. There's a famous comedian called Frank Skinner, and his act is very coarse and crude and full of innuendo and full of bad language. But if you hear him interviewed in a one-to-one interview, he would say, I'm a committed Catholic. In fact, every day of his life, he makes it, he deliberately goes to Mass. He confesses his sins, but quite deliberately, he goes out and commits a whole new lot of sins. He's got two different mentalities. One is church and one is life. The Bible says no, 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 no. And Christianity brought a brand new concept into being. What a Christian believes affects how a Christian behaves. After all, faith in Christ means we are united to Christ. And if we have the Holy Spirit within us, we are to be holy. Now, if we're going to prepare ourselves before we put our clothes on, three things are necessary. And the writer tells us in verses 1 to 4. First of all, he says, remember, we are raised with Christ. Verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Hey, because you've been raised with Christ, Christ is raised, set your heart, put your heart on him. Things above, not on things below. Now, although we are raised with Christ, it's still possible to live in the grave. I read about a true story this week from the Second World War, where several Jewish refugees fled from the Germans and hid in a cemetery. During that period, one of the ladies became pregnant, and she actually gave birth to a baby in one of the cemetery graves, the hole that was dug out, waiting for a body to come. A baby born, new life, but in a grave. And for a Christian, it's possible to be raised with Christ, but still live in the grave, among the dead. Every Christian should not only live in Christ, but realize they are raised with Christ. And I guess there are three ways we are raised with Christ. First of all, symbolically. Last Sunday morning, it was a great joy to take a baptism for one of the girls who had found camp such a great help. And when we baptized her, she went under the water, but she was raised to new life. And of course, baptism is a symbol of resurrection. Romans 6 verse 3 explains that. So symbolically we're raised with Christ. Theologically, the Bible says in this and other passages, we are raised with Christ. That's our position as far as God's concerned. People, I suppose, who serve in the armed forces, for example in Afghanistan, have to spend months and months away from home. They will eat Afghanistan. They will sleep in Afghanistan. They will breathe Afghanistan air. In other words, their physical body and their whole life is in Afghanistan. And yet, their hearts and their minds are no doubt back in UK with their friends and their family and their loved ones. Their bodies are in one place, but their hearts and their minds are elsewhere. And that's true theologically for you and me. We are in the world. We breathe the world. We eat the world. We live in the world. But our hearts and minds are with Christ in the heavenlies. And so symbolically we're with Christ, theologically we're with Christ, and practically we're with Christ. That's why in verse 2 he says, set your hearts and minds on things above. Things above means controlled by God. Things on earth mean that which is pursued without God. And we might live on earth, but we don't follow earthly values, earthly attitudes, earthly behaviour. I like football, and you often find football managers will spend the first half of a football match in the stand, and they get an overall view, a view of the game they can't get at pitch level. And then when they figured out how the other team are playing, they come down and they make the necessary changes. And that's the mentality Paul says here. If you're on planet Earth, you're going to think like all the other people on planet Earth. But if you get up into the heavens, you'll think like heavenly-minded people. So first of all, he says, before you get dressed, remember you are raised with Christ. Secondly, in verse 3 and 4, he says, remember you are hidden in Christ. Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. With Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now there's a strange contrast in that verse. Because the Christian is said to be both dead and alive. Now you can't have someone who is both dead and alive physically, can you? You're either dead or you're alive. Well, looking out tonight, I think some of you have found that middle state. Spiritually speaking, you can be both dead and alive. Because you're dead to sin, but you are alive in Christ. And the emphasis in this verse is on the believer's relationship with Christ. Verse 4, Christ is our life. The Apostle Paul, in the Greek, is doing a play on words, an idiom. The Greek expression for death, he's saying, just like in death, the body is hid in the earth. That's what you do with a body, you bury it. But in Christ, you are hid in him. So he's having a bit of play on words there. And this expression, your life is now hidden with Christ in God, I think it refers to our security in Christ. A.T. Robinson put it this way. So here we are in Christ, who is in God. And no burglar, not even Satan himself, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I like the story of the Sunday school teacher. And they've just been doing a lesson on our assurance, how we can be sure we're in Christ. We're on the way to heaven. And Sunday school teacher said to the little girl, but just suppose we slipped away. And the little girl said, oh, I can't slip away, for he has me in his hand. And the Sunday school teacher said, but what if his fingers were to let go? And then remembering another lesson, the little girl said, she said, but I'm one of those fingers. And it's true, isn't it? Whatever metaphor you want to use, we are secure in Christ. We are the body. He is the head. We are so joined that we can't be let go of. He has us in his hand, and the Father has us in the hand. We are secure. And then thirdly, he says, remember, you are glorified. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hey, Christ is in glory. That's where he is now, at the Father's right hand. And Paul has been saying, whatever happens to Jesus, happens to you. He was raised, you're raised. He's in glory, you'll be glorified. And of course, at the second coming, when Christ returns in glory, it will not be a Christ-only event. We won't be spectators, we're going to be partakers. And as we come with the Lord, we shall be changed. And these mortal bodies will put on immortality. These physical bodies will be changed so that they will be glorified, fit for heaven. Now, because we're raised with Christ, verse 1, and we're hidden in Christ, verse 3, and we're glorified in Christ, verse 4, our attitude and behaviour should reflect those truths. And here's where we get to the clothing. With that preparation, he says, there are certain things you cannot wear as a Christian. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Hey, what not to wear? What to abandon? Verse 5, put it off, put to death. Verse 8, rid yourselves, throw it away. Verse 9, you've taken it off. Wow, that's what you should be doing. And Paul says in these verses, there are certain attitudes and actions a Christian should not have or practice, because they're connected with the old life. And in Christ, you've got new life. You've been raised with him. Friend of mine, Les Hardwick, I remember him telling me, I think it was in a meeting actually, he used it as an illustration, telling the story once of how he was walking through Hales Owen in Birmingham, and he saw an old tramp, and it was the middle of winter, and this tramp was sat on the side of the road, and you could literally see him shivering. And Les said, I had a fairly new coat, but I looked at this guy and my heart went out to him, so I took my coat off and I offered it to him. And he said, to my amazement, the man not only took it, he actually put it on top of his old coat and had the old and the new together and then sat back down on the floor. Now that's what Paul's saying you can't do. If Christ is giving you new clothes, you must take the old off. You can't put the new on top of the old. It doesn't work that way. And if you read through that list of verses 5 to 9, I make it there are 10 practices that are found in unbelievers, 10 features of our old lifestyle, 10 traits that we are to put off, get rid of, and take off. And it is not a take your pick list. I'll deal with that one, but the others don't matter. I guess we'd be shocked if it came out that one of our church members had committed some of the sins mentioned in verse 5. We'd say, surely not them. And yet, all too often, we just let go some of the sins that are mentioned in verse 8. When people lose their temper, when they gossip, all those sort of things, we just let slip. And yet, Paul puts them together. They're all wrong. Don't just wag the finger at someone who's caught up in that type of sin. All these things are to do with the old person, and they need dealing with. So in verse 9, they're to be put off and got rid of. And what I like about the Apostle Paul is the balance, because he tells you to get rid of something, he shows you what to put in its place. And in verse 10, he talks about putting on. Putting on. The idea of changing garments, you'll find actually in various places in the Bible. I like the story that the prodigal son, we might tell it to the kids this week. What did he get when he returned home? A new robe. A new robe. The old, get rid of that. It smells. It's contaminated with pigs. Have a new robe. And in Christ, we're to get rid of that which is contaminated and to enjoy the new. So verses 5 to 9, what not to wear to church. Verses 10, all the way through to 17 that you looked at last week, what to wear to church. And he uses this metaphor, this picture, to say God has given us a new wardrobe of clothes to wear. So cast off the old and put on the new. And the clothing metaphor goes all the way back to verse 1. We are raised with Christ. What happened at the resurrection? He rose from the dead and he left the old clothes behind. Paul says, you and I have been given new clothes. I like what Warren Wiersbe calls them. He says, you and I have been given grace clothes to take the place of our grave clothes. And just as no one would play football in their best suit, no one would go to a wedding in their gym clothes, Paul says, every Christian should be wearing their grace clothes, not living in the past, in their grave clothes. If you want to know what those grace clothes are, come last week. You would have heard it, or borrow the tape, or have the download. Let's pray.